One of the interesting things that you'll find in the Bible is that at times God comes to us in such a variety of ways. And one of the reasons for that is, I think, is because there are so many different kinds of us. It takes all kinds of people to make a world, and it takes all kinds of people to win the world of Christ, and it takes all kinds of approaches to touch the lives of people, because all of us are not alike. And one of those things that I'd like to talk to you about this morning to begin our moments together is this reality that all of us are not alike, and all of us at some points in our lives can be lost from God's plan and purpose for us. Now, in Southern Baptist terminology, when a person is lost, we think that means that he is lost or she is lost, does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in his or her life. But the Bible teaches us that you can be lost in other ways than that. And in a sense, what the Bible teaches us is that when you're lost, you are lost from God's plan and purpose for your life. Now, obviously, when you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in your life, you are lost. But there are those people who've come to a place where they have been born again, where they have received this experience that the New Testament talks about being saved. And in choices in life and in some of the poor decisions, a success of poor decisions, one right after another, succession of poor decisions, all of a sudden they find their lives, although they had this experience of moving from being lost to being saved, they move out here and take their lives in their own hands, and they are lost from God's plan and purpose for them. It has to be, people, because there are over 4 billion people in the world. 75% of them have never heard the gospel one time in their native tongue. And there are fewer and fewer people who are actually committing to a gospel preaching ministry. Now, I do know that our denominational schools are filling up, and I do know that most of our seminaries are recording record enrollments, but most of that record enrollment is not in the preaching or the evangelistic form of commitment to seminary training. Not that there is anything wrong with music, education, recreation, children's work, preschool work, social work, all kinds of other activities, but I am saying that when it comes to reaching the world for Christ, we still need people who will, on a regular basis, proclaim the message in a direct sort of way as well as in an indirect sort of way. So as we minister to our world, there are bound to be people whom God is talking to about giving their lives in some specific kind of vocational ministry attached to the church and its ministry. There are bound to be people God is speaking to and calling who are not saying yes, because there just aren't enough of us. Now then, as we look into our world, we also know that there are people who've never experienced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, I want to talk to you about four kinds of lost people this morning. People who are lost from God's plan and purpose for their lives. And I want to talk to you out of the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. I'm not going to read the text because it's 32 verses long. And I know that your patience and my reading skills would probably not make it. But I do want you to know where we are, and you can just follow along, and if you'd rather read the stories instead of listening to me, you feel free to do it. You'll probably get more out of it. But I just have something I just have to say to you this morning about these people in these stories. And there are four stories here told by Jesus Christ who tell us a description of these kinds of lost people. Now, if you're new to your scripture, and some of you may be, and I don't want you to be embarrassed, you may not know the books of the Bible. If you're new to the scriptures, it's divided into two basic sections, an Old Testament section and a New Testament section. This particular passage is found in the New Testament section of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the third book into that. If you have any trouble finding it all, just sort of look for Matthew and Mark and just keep on moving. If you've gone past it, you'll be in books like John and Acts and Romans. You're too far. Just keep moving back and forth. You'll find the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. There are 32 verses and four stories in this chapter. I want you to be sure and know how to read the background, okay? Jesus is sitting and talking to some people. Businessmen, obviously men who knew exactly what he meant because he was talking about sheep. So they must have been men who'd owned sheep or at least did something in the marketplace of life, knowing something about sheep. And in the midst of this discussion, he said, now which one of you men, now wouldn't you? He phrases it in such a way by saying to them, now if you had 100 sheep, and you counted up one day when you got them all back in the sheep corral and you only had 99, wouldn't you go out and find that one that was lost? And evidently, they all sort of sat there and they didn't give an answer, but they must have sat there and nodded their heads. I would. I think I would. Now, Jesus says, now I want to make a change in this story. He said, the change I want to make is, I want you to think of the shepherd as God, and I want you to think of a lost sheep as a person. And now I want you to take a picture of that in your mind, and I want you to see the seeking shepherd as the seeking God, and the lost sheep as a lost person. And then he starts the story. He said, there are some people who are lost like sheep. Now you see, sheep get lost by basically doing three or four things. One is they get to nibble in the grass, and they nibble the grass down below the level of the dust, and they get their noses down in that grass, and get their noses down in that dust, and they nibble. Then they get thirsty, and they start looking for water. And they start drinking that water, and then they start looking for shade. Now another thing about sheep is they do not see straight ahead like other animals do. They sort of see out to the sides. And because they get their noses down in that dust like they do all the time, they're not like human beings. They don't have sinus attacks. They just don't smell good. They just don't sniff right. They don't have the instincts that other animals have, because the way they eat, the way they get down in the dirt, they never do have the natural instincts of a dog or a cat or some other animal that has natural instincts on how to find their way home. Now, there's some of you who know just how skillful some animals are. You know, bird dog owners, people like that. Also, you may have tried to take a dog or a cat off someplace and you dumped them out and they came back and they were back at the house before you got back. Now, there are some animals, see, who are natural born to that. They know how to get back without, because their instincts are that way. Well, sheep don't have those kinds of instincts, and they don't have the smelling instincts, and they don't have the visual capabilities that other animals have. And so when they get lost, they don't know the way back. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. There may be somebody in this group this morning who's lost and you really don't know the way to God. You're not mad at God. You're not mad at the church. You don't mock the Bible. You're not mad at anybody, any Christians or any preachers or anybody else. The facts are, you just don't even know how to find God. Maybe you're here and you have no idea how to find God. And I want you to know that in a crowd this size, it is entirely possible that there are some people here who don't even know the words to use. If we were to say right now at this moment, would you come forward and ask this pastor to help you find God? There may be someone, and probably are some people in this room this morning, who could walk down to this pastor and they wouldn't even know the right words to use. They wouldn't know what to say. Well, what would I say after I got down there? Because you see, there's some of you who are lost like sheep. You're not mad at God. You're not trying to hide from God. It's just that you've gotten busy in life, and somehow in all this eating the grass and drinking the water and sleeping in the shade, and all of a sudden you've sort of come to yourself and you'd like to find the way to where the rest of the sheep are, but you don't know the way. You're lost. You see, there are different kinds of lost people. Not everybody's mad at God. Some are lost like sheep. They've just been so busy. And you see, here's how it happens. You get busy. You get busy getting an education. You get busy getting a good job. You get busy finding a wife or a husband. You get busy raising children. And all of a sudden, you're just so busy, 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 that it takes everything you can do to meet the mortgage and pay for the car and take care of all those responsibilities. And all of a sudden, you raise your head up one day and you're looking for something else in life than what you have, and you don't know where to look for it. And there are people like that all over this city who don't even know what to look for. They're like lost sheep. They've raised their head to look around and they can't find the way. They don't know the way. They don't know how to find help. And you see, the illustration is that Jesus says, the way God takes care of those sheep is, He goes looking for them. Because the sheep cannot find His way back to the sheepfold. Now folks, I know there are people in this church who have heard somebody say, now I know you don't have anybody in this church who would say it, but I know you've heard somebody say, these people know where this church is. Everybody in this town, well, you can go to the First Baptist Church, you can go to the Trinity Baptist Church, you can go to the Bethel Baptist Church, you can go out here to Alameda, you can go out here. You can find a church. If a person wants to go to church and to have his spiritual needs met, He'll do it. He'll do it. We've been here all these years. All those other churches have been down there 50, 75, 100 years. If people are sincere about their spiritual needs, they'll go to church and find help. Besides, if they're the kind of people we have to go out and get and beg them to come to church, we don't need them anyway because we don't need church members. We have to beg to come to church. And you see, there are people who say things like that. Now, I don't know if there's anyone in this room that's ever said it, because it may be that you said it, but what I want to tell you is you can't back it up in the Bible, because the shepherd is always seeking lost sheep. And whether they know the way back or whether they've stumbled around and gotten so busy in life they've forgotten God, doesn't make any difference. If they don't know the way home, somebody's supposed to go find them. And that's the way God does. He's always looking for sheep. God is a searching God. And in the Bible, it's a search theology. Start with the third chapter of Genesis. The Bible says that Adam and Eve transgressed against God. And who was it that had to go back and beg God to come back to the Garden of Eden? It wasn't Adam and Eve, because the Bible says immediately after they transgressed the laws of God, that God came to them in the garden and said, "Adam, where are you?" And God has been looking for people ever since who get away from Him. And every time God takes an initiative in your life, He's always looking for people. God called Abraham. Abraham didn't call upon God. God came looking for Abraham. The Bible says when Samuel came into God's service, God called Samuel. He came looking for him. Samuel wasn't looking for God. When Moses was on the backside of a desert somewhere, God came looking for him. When God needed a king, He went down to a little boy that was taking cheese to his brothers who were in a battle against a giant called Goliath. He called David. He came and got David. When Isaiah had his experience in the temple, God came to him and said, "Who'll go and deliver this message for us?" When God needed a prophet, He called Jeremiah and He said to Jeremiah, "I knew you while you were still in your mother's womb. I came and laid a claim on your life. I've been looking for you, Jeremiah." And when Nineveh, that great and wicked city, had fallen into disrepute and had become a nation that was decaying, God called Jonah. He came and looked for Jonah and said, "I want you to go to my people in Nineveh and tell them to turn and repent." And when Jonah ran the opposite direction, you know the story. I'm not going to quarrel with you whether or not the whale swallowed Jonah. I'm not going to quarrel with you whether he lived 3 days in the belly of the whale or not. All I want to tell you is that when he was on the dry land, God called him. When he was in the belly of the whale, the Bible says God came to Jonah. And when the whale spit Jonah out on dry land, God came to Jonah. Every time God is seeking, reaching, touching people's lives, the Bible says in Matthew that when the world was at its greatest need, God became Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He came to look for us. And in the book of Matthew, it says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." God came looking for us, and He's always been looking for us ever since. So if you're here this morning and you don't understand why you can't get away from that still small voice, from that thing that keeps moving inside you, that's God looking for you. He's always looking for you. Because He's a shepherd. And that's the way they work. They look for their sheep when they're lost. Not long ago, the Northwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, I was delivering a message, something on this thing. A lady came up with a little boy. And she said, "He's got something to show me." Pulled out a picture. Here was this big bunch of sheep over here like this. And there was this one little tiny sheep over here like this. So I was looking at this picture. He said, "It's kind of different, Mr. Preacher, from what you had in your mind." I said, "Well, tell me about it." And she started explaining. Here's what he meant. He said, the way you said it was, it was like this little sheep went running off from the other sheep. But my picture means the other sheep went off and left him by himself. Now, is there any possibility that in all the busyness of our lives, in all of the hurry-up world in which we live, in all the busyness of taking care of church, that we as a bunch of sheep who have found the shepherd and know to stay together in the sheepfold, that we've huddled over here by ourselves and left that little one out there by himself to find his own way? Is it possible? See, some people are lost because we just don't go out and touch their lives like shepherds touch lost sheep's lives. Well, what do you do when you find a sheep like that? Well, the scripture says you go out and you get you a big stick and like a shepherd's crook and you beat that sheep into semi-consciousness. Then you hook that staff around his neck and you start dragging him all the way back to the sheepfold. And you tell him all the way back, now, when I get through dragging the hide off that one side, I'm going to flip you over and I'm going to drag the hide off the other side. And I'm going to teach you to stay in the bunch. Quit nibbling the grass and drinking the water and laying in the shade and missing the time when you're supposed to go back. No. Scripture says that when he found that sheep, he kept looking till he found him. He picked that sheep up, and the shepherd puts that sheep on his own shoulders and carries him all the way back to the sheepfold. The shepherd sees to it that the sheep gets back. And that's always been God's plan. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've got that thing inside you, something speaking inside your life, it is God looking for you. And if you as a church want to be part of the heartbeat of God in today's world, you'll be a seeking church, reaching out there to touch the lives of hurt people. Well, there's another story, though, and that's the story of the coin. There's a woman who's got a coin lost out of her purse, rolls around, and is lost. People are looking for it, and nobody can find it. But a woman normally can find anything in a house if it's in there. So she does what any woman does. She says, give me a broom. Now today she would say, give me my vacuum cleaner. I'll hear it when it goes through the thing. But in those days she said, give me a broom and a light and everybody clear out. Except those of you who are going to stay and help me move the furniture. So the Bible says that she called for a light and a broom and started moving the furniture. Everything that was a hazard to keep her from finding that lost coin, she got it out of the way. And she got her a broom and she started sweeping and looking and sweeping and looking and sweeping and looking, and all of a sudden, she found it. She found a coin that was lost by hers or someone else's carelessness. Now people, there are those of us who get lost by carelessness. Let me tell you how tricky it is. You see, we're a little bit too sophisticated today to actually take this story in its most simplified form. It happens sort of like this. We're born into the world, little tiny fellows, most of us. And we come into the world, and our mothers and daddies are so intent on all of our care, and we get, you know, all the needs, our needs met, with the powders, you know, and all those kind of things, and checkups. And I mean, by the time we're moving around a little bit, we don't really mean to, but we want to be sure that our children are achiever types, and we want them to be not a lot, but, you know, just a tad better than the other kids. Just a tad. And so in all of our busyness, we get our little babies raised up, and we get them growing up. And the next thing we know, say, now, we need to get you ready for kindergarten. And so we want you to be able to tie your shoelaces, and we want you to be able to spell your name with a big Crayola, the big chief Crayola on a big chief Indian tablet. We want you to be able to spell your name and tie your shoes before you go to kindergarten. So we drill them and drill them and drill them and drill them and drill them. Because we want you to do a good job in kindergarten, because it's the foundation for everything. Good job in kindergarten. Now we've even moved it back where we have pre-kindergarten daycare and all, that we want everybody to be achievers. So we get them into first grade and we say, now you got to do a good job in first grade so you'll be ready for second grade. Be good and prepared for second grade. We get them into second grade. Now you got to do a good job on second grade, because third grade's a lot harder than second grade. And we get them all busy. We've got to get them rested. Make sure they have their teeth brushed and their eyes are clean. Get their eyes checked. Go to dental checkups and make sure their health and everything, their fingernails are all cleaned out. We've got to make sure they're ready for school. So we keep them busily engaged in school. And all of a sudden they come about the fifth or sixth grade. Now you've got to do a good job in sixth grade, because you're getting ready for junior high. In this country, I think it's middle school. So we're getting ready for middle school. Get everything ready, because that 6th, 7th, and 8th grade is so important. So we get so busy. And by that time, we've got our little boys in the T-ball and in the Pee-wee leagues and in the little football leagues. They've got suits on. You can't even see their heads sticking out from under their shoulder pads. And we've got them out there doing all these things. And we've got them kicking soccer and all these things. And they've got these little bats that they can hardly swing because the handle hits them in the stomach when they swing it. All those kinds of things. Boy, we've got them busy. We've got them busy. And we've got them achieving, and we've got them with these letters, and we get them with these jackets with these big slash marks on them, and we got big letters for the team and sweaters, and then we got them with ball caps, and then we got them with jogging suits, and all kind. I mean, we're just caught up in that, and we're just so busy. We've got the baton twirling girls, and Sometimes we had the baton twirling boys and leading the bands, and we got them doing this and doing that, and we got the pom-pom girls with the big sprays and big mums and all that kind of stuff, and we got our super jock football players out there, you know, doing the calisthenics, and boy, we want our kids to just achieve and achieve. Now, you've got to get ready for all that. This is the big time. And the next thing you know, we say, now, you did a good job in junior high because you've got to get ready for high school. High school's the foundation for life. So we huff and puff and we get them ready for high school and we get them in high school. The first assembly you go to in the sophomore assembly, they'll say, now you're getting ready for college. This is the foundation for college. This is the beginning of it right here. You do a good job in these next 3 or 4 years. It'll be the foundation for your college education. Well, we huff and puff for 3 years getting ready. Super jocks, you know, pom-pom girls, everybody being a cheerleader. Want all our kids to graduate in magna cum laude or summa cum laude or at least 10%, upper 10%, or some of us just get out. Whatever you do, get out of high school. Man, we're busy. We got to get our rest. We got to stay in good health. We got to be sure we have perfect attendance at school if it's at all possible. Lo and behold, we go to our freshman assembly in college and they tell us, this is only the beginning. Only the beginning. This is the foundation of life. You do a good job in these next 4 years, it'll tell whether or not you make a good salary. I can still remember where they calculated what college graduates were going to make when I went in for my first freshman assembly, and they told us how much money more we'd make than those people who didn't make it. They'd tell us that 40% of us weren't going to graduate. All that, we went through that whole thing. Getting ready for life. We graduated from college, and they said, now you need to go on. Some of you need to go on, get your graduate degree. So some of us did that, you know, we went on, caught up and all that. Now you need to get a good wife, have good children, get a good home, get a good car, get a good job. Lo and behold, about 38 years old, a man just raises his head one day. He's got his boat and his Buick and his bank account and his beautiful wife and his lovely children. He's got a good job. And he turns to his supervisor or somebody else and says, is this it? He says, this is it. The guy says, I'm only 38. Man, you got there quick, didn't you? What about the next years till 65, and now they're going to up it to 70? That means it's 32 years of this is it. That's right. 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, 2 weeks vacation. 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, 7 holidays off, 2 weeks vacation. 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, for 5 years, 3 weeks vacation. 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, 7 holidays off, 4 weeks vacation. 8-5, 8-5, 8-5, go watch in retirement. You did a good job, and we appreciate you. And that's it. That's it. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. One of the reasons people get lost is because back there at the beginning, somebody forgot to tell people that while a child is going to pre-daycare kindergarten, he not only needs to have an educational foundation, he needs to have a spiritual foundation. And many people's lives are lost because at 38 is the first time anybody tells them, you need God. That's how you get lost. And it isn't because these people are not good. Some of them aren't, but some of the facts are that some of them are just downright cranky people, but a lot of them just, nobody ever told them. And they're lost. But then there's another kind of lostness, and that's the lostness of a boy who gets to be a young man. And he comes to a place in his life when he says to his father, give me what's mine. And leave me alone. The father says, all right, it's your inheritance. Take it. The scripture says that when a young man came to his father like that, now the historians tell us that when a young man came to his father like that and took his inheritance before his father died, what he was actually saying to his father was, you are now dead as far as I'm concerned. And the scripture says that when the boy came, when the young man came and said to his father, give me what's mine, the father said, here's your life. Take it. Jesus said, that's just the way God will do you. If you want to take charge of your own life and ignore God and live the life of a rebel son, you can do that. Here's your life. It's yours. Why this rebel son got out there, you know the story. That story is so old, everybody in the world probably has heard it or one like it. He came to himself, the Bible says, and he was taking care of a man's pigs. Now, I don't know whether you've ever fed hogs or not. Doesn't make any difference. I can help you imagine it, but it's too close to dinner, and I don't want to upset your lunch. But I want to tell you, they stink and they're dirty. And what they eat is just beyond human description. And this young man was so hungry that he was considering picking the husky part of the food that was in the swill that those hogs were going to eat, to take that, shake that off and eat that to keep them starving. And he said, no way. I'll go back and become a servant for my father before I'll eat that kind of food. And the Bible says he came to himself, the rebel son who took his life in his own hands. You say, now how does anybody do that? Well, I'll tell you how some people do it. There's some people who say, I want to breathe fresh air. I want to see in three-dimension technicolor. I want to hear in stereophonic sound. I want to have a good wife and good children and a good job and a good house and a good car. And I want to have the good life. But I want God in the church and everybody attached to it to leave me alone. I want all the blessings of the Father, but I don't want Him in my life. Now, there are some people lost like that. Now, that's different from being lost like a coin and lost like a sheep. That's a lost rebel son who has taken charge of his own life and said, it's mine. And there's some perhaps in this room who have done that. And there's some perhaps in this room who are now doing it, saying, God, leave me alone. It's my life. Well, the Scripture says that while he was yet a great way off, the Father got word that he was on the way. I tell you, folks, it didn't take a farmhand to tell this man that his son was coming. The Scripture says that while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The reason you can see somebody when he's a great way off is because you've been looking for him. Now, I don't know whether that man got up every day and looked toward that horizon to see if that son was coming over that little rise out there or not. I don't know whether he looked for him every day or not, but I can tell you this much. While he was still a great way off and his father saw him, he knew it was him. He knew who it was from a distance. Now, what did he do? Well, he leans up against the wall of the farmhouse and says, go get me a club. Go get the rest of the hams out here. I'm going to show you how we take care of people like this. Now then, get that dipping vat ready where we dip those cows over there all the time. We'll have to dip this boy. Nobody wants to touch him. No telling where he's been. And no telling how long his hair is. By the time he gets down here, we're probably going to have to shave half that head off. And we'll take care of him when he gets here. I'm going to show you how we take care of this. And about the time he was 300 yards away, he cups his hands over his mouth and says, I told you you couldn't make it. I knew you'd come crawling back. What did I tell you people about? Didn't I tell you he'd come back just like this, filthy, wasted, poor, broken? He'd come crawling back. I want you to go out there. There's a little old mud hut on the far side of this farm, and I want you to get that ready. That's where he's going to live, out there with those hogs. No. The Scripture says that while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And the Bible says his father ran. And the Bible says that the boy started the rehearsed speech, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the way the Greek puts it, he must have interrupted him, because the Bible says he ran and embraced him and said, this is my son. This is my son. You go get a ring and put it on his fingers. You go get shoes and put them on his feet. And you go get a robe and put it on his shoulders. This is my son. He was lost. He's been found. He was dead. He's been made alive. How do you bring joy to the church? I want to tell you how. At the end of the story about the sheep, the Bible says that when the shepherd found the sheep, he turned to his neighbors and said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. When the lady found her coin, the Bible says she turned to her neighbors and said, rejoice with me, I found my coin. When Jesus finished the story about the sheep, the Bible says he went to his neighbors and said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. And then he added this little hook on the end of it. He said, that is what makes joy in the presence of the angels, is when one lost sheep is found. And at the end of the story about the coin, another hook that says, likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels when one lost soul comes to repentance. And you know what the father said when his rebel son, his pagan son, had come back? The Bible says that he turned to one of the servants and said, go get the best calf we have and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. And you go get the neighbors and bring in all of our friends and relatives. We are going to have a party. Kill the calf. And the Bible says in that scripture, and I have to use one of the words that you may not approve of, but the Bible says they began to eat, they began to drink and make merry, and the Bible says they danced. I didn't say it too loud, did I? And they just rejoiced all over everywhere. And lo and behold, while they were having the party, the older brother who had watched all of this going on came up outside the house, called one of the servants and said, what's going on? He said, man, we're having a party. What kind of party? Well, we're having a party because your brother is back. He said, you mean that boy squandered my father's inheritance and has wasted his life with riotous living and prostitutes? You mean that boy? He never called him his brother in any of that scripture. He just said, that boy, that man. And the servant said, yes, your dad's having a party. We're celebrating the return from the lost. He said, I'm not coming to that party. And the servant went inside and said to the father, you've got a boy, your other son, he's out here. He won't come to the party. And the father said, tell him to come in. He said, I tried to get him to, he wouldn't come. And the father said, okay, I'll go. And the Bible says he went outside and spoke to his older son and said, come to the party. Come and share this with us. The older brother said, I never wasted my life like that. I never did half the things he did. I always did what I was supposed to do. You never gave me a party, and I'm not coming to that one either. And the Bible says that the father turned around and went back into the house. Hear me now. He did not stop the party. They went on rejoicing without the older brother who stood outside and said, I'll never go to that kind of party where they honor people who've been dead and made alive and who've been lost and have been found. I'm not going to that kind of party. And you see, one of the reasons why that happens to us people is that we don't understand grace. Every one of us who has ever been brought into God's family and belongs to this church at some point in time has been lost from God's plan and purpose. And every one of us needs to rejoice when somebody who was lost as we have been lost finds his way back. Or we go out and find him and help him find his way back. We need to rejoice. But there are so many people in churches today who can't rejoice over the lost because they don't like for lost people to get that much attention. It's because they misunderstand the privilege of grace. Now I want to ask you something this morning. Are you here and you're lost like a sheep? You're not mad at God. You never have been a rebel son. You've never wasted your life like this young man did. You've never put your fist in God's face saying, it's my life, get out of my life. Maybe you're lost like a sheep. You've just gotten so busy. And all of a sudden today, or over a period of time under the ministry of this church, something has happened inside you, and you know that today is that you are the lost sheep. You're that person in this room. And you need this morning to let the shepherd find you. I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, he's looking for you this morning. He's looking for you. He's looking for you right inside this church this morning. He's knocking at your heart's door. If you're here this morning lost like a coin, you got busy somehow or your parents got busy and you grew up outside of church and you've never really known God. Nobody's ever explained too much about God to you. But this morning, something down inside you is saying, today is the day I need to go find help. Whether you know the right words to use or not, come down to the pastor or someone who's standing here and saying, look, I need what this guy's talking about. I don't know the church words to use. Maybe you don't even own a Bible. Maybe you don't even know what to say. You just say, I'm lost. I need somebody to help me this morning. I'll never forget. Back last year sometime, I was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Bossier City, Louisiana. We had a big crowd of people there, and a couple came, and they were standing right down here, and the education director was dealing with them, and he talked, one of those kind of things where I had to keep the choir director, you know, kept going, because they just talked. And when we got through, the education director said, man, you know why it took so long to deal with that couple? I said, no. He said, they never owned a Bible. And they'd only been in church about five times in their whole lives. He said, Ron, I couldn't even talk to them. I couldn't even use words that they could understand because my background is so church-related. And he said, they didn't even know what to ask me, and I didn't even know what to tell them. And we had to start with them as though they were little children and explain to them God's plan of salvation. And that morning, that little sweet couple, young married couple, came to know Christ who didn't even know what to say or what to do. They just came, asked for help. You could do that in this church this morning. If you're a lost coin like that, you just got lost somewhere along the way. But now my last person I want to make an appeal to. It may be that you're here as a rebel son this morning, a rebel daughter, somebody with your fist in God's face saying, God, leave me alone. I don't know what kind of traps you're into. Whether it's drugs, drinking, sex, illicit relationships of some kind, bad business. I don't know. Man, I'm not going to get into the sin list. But you know this morning, if you're a rebel from God, you know it. I don't have to tell you. If you need God in your life today, why don't you just step out in a moment, walk down the aisle of this church, and say to this preacher, someone standing here, look, I've been running from God long enough. Today, I'm going to turn back to a forgiving Father and say, oh Lord, help me. Help me. And you just watch what God will do in your life. Now then, if you're an elder brother and your heart and spirit is not right with God about reaching lost people, it may be that today you need to slip down here and just say to your pastor, oh pastor, I've gotten so interested in paying the debts of this church and making all the meetings of this church and doing all the right things, I have forgotten that there are lost people in this community who need Christ. And I need this morning, I need to come with a new sense of burden about reaching lost people. Now then, if you're here and you need to move your membership to this church, this invitation is open to you too. But let's begin with finding people who are lost. If God speaks to your heart in these moments, you come. We're going to sing hymn number 349. The choir is going to offer the invitation for you. All I need you to do is just stand very quietly where you are. With your heads bowed, those of you who are Christians praying, those of you who have decisions to make, think it over, talk it over, and then do what God wants you to do while we sing. Choir, help us as we sing. I want to speak to you just another moment while we're still working with some of those who've responded. I know there are a lot of people in this room to whom I cannot speak this morning. You can't speak to every need in every place. But I want to ask you this morning, how long has it been since down deep inside your heart you really wanted to see somebody come to know Christ? I wonder today if you just might, you know, while we're having this time of quiet, this may be your last time of quiet this whole week. Why don't you ask God to give you a sense of concern about people who are lost like sheep? Sometimes we don't even recognize lost people because they're not living bad enough lives. You see, all lost people are not rebel sons. Some lost people are like sheep. They just wandered around and gotten lost. But there are a lot of them out there that are like rebel sons, and some of them just scare you to death to just think, how could I ever talk to that person? Well, why don't you ask God to tell you? I can tell you all the techniques and all the gadgets and gimmicks about how to get people into a God-oriented conversation, but the reality is what is really needed is for you to do it through your own personality. You begin to reach out and touch people's lives where they hurt. And some of those people that you need to witness to out there where you live, where you go to school, where you work, what you really need to do is just start being a friend of them, because that's going to be the beginning place. And it may be that today that's where you need to ask God to help you begin. But now let me come back to those of you who have a need for a decision this morning. Don't let yourself off today. Don't walk out of here lost when you could be found today. All you have to do is just say yes. That is the beginning point. Just do what God wants you to do. Our choir is going to offer another verse of invitation. Then I'm going to give the service to the pastor to make whatever appeal or to close the service as he sees fit. But today, in the name of Jesus, if you're lost, be found, whoever you are. It doesn't make any difference what your past is, what your present is. If you want Christ in your life today, you can have it starting right now. If you'll ask Him, sing for us, choir.